Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org.
You take our sins and cast them farther than the east is from the west.
So we get to the ninth commandment today, and if you're keeping track, that means we have one more left, right? Ninth commandment. We read from the catechism what's expected of us with this commandment. And this is the one, by the way, that when you were kids, you summarized by saying, thou shalt not lie. Because as kids, lies sounded so much easier than false testimonies. Lies. So I was thinking a lot about when I was a kid and talking about and hearing about lies. Did any of you ever say, liar, liar, pants on fire? I have no idea what that means, but we said that. I don't exactly know how all that relates. Of course, my dad used to say, honesty is the best policy. And that word best tripped me up. Honesty is the best policy. I can think of other policies that might save me the whooping. It might be better still. Maybe that's how the liar, liar, pants on fire thing got started. And we live in a world where there are lies that are socially acceptable. And that kind of messes with our heads a little bit, because if there are some lies that are okay, how is it that other lies are wrong? Socially acceptable lies. You're invited to someone's house for dinner. They've worked very hard to prepare you a meal. It turns out the worst meal you've ever tasted. And they say, how's your dinner? You know the answer to that. Fantastic. Great. Socially acceptable to lie in that situation. One of my favorites, the question that women sometimes ask men. It was just a year or so ago, there was a great Geico insurance commercial, you might remember. Can Geico really save you on your auto insurance? Is Abraham Lincoln honest? And there's Abe and his portly Mary Todd Lincoln wife. And she says, Abe, does this dress make my backside look fat? And Abe is like, maybe a little. Every husband knows the answer to that question. Socially acceptable in that situation to lie. And then there's the way parents lie to their children. I've shared with you before, a few years ago, Sherry and I were invited to a middle school band concert. And we heard the beginning band, the fifth grade band. These are the children that have just gotten their instruments. They haven't quite learned how to read music. And that band director is a fearless man for standing in front of them. And he's going on no matter what. And it sounded to me like the children were playing different pieces of music. And Sherry's squeezing my leg. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. And then three trombone players stand up, smaller than their instruments, you know. And they're going to do a trombone feature. And now Sherry is literally slapping me. Stop laughing. Stop laughing. You've never heard cacophony like this. And when the children finish, they put their instruments down, thank the Lord. And they come out to their parents. And the parents say, that was awesome. You did great. Don't lie to that child. Give them a soccer ball. Take the trombone away. Music is not their gift. Be honest with your kids. Socially acceptable in those situations to lie. And then there's the lies that we've all told at some point in our lives, our childhood especially, that we remember. And then when our kids try those kinds of lies on us, it's like, oh, come on. Middle school, my friend Todd and I came up with a plan. We were going to skip school. We were going to pretend that we were sick. And our moms had jobs, so they would leave the house, leaving us alone. And Todd and I would get together and hang out, sneak back home before moms came back, get back in bed, look sick, you know. Got up the morning of our grand plan, and my mom didn't buy it. You don't have a fever, you're going to school. Oh, Mom, I'm sick. No, you're going to school. I get on the bus, Todd's not there. In other words, his mom fell for it. So I'm riding to school thinking, oh, what am I going to do? We had this great plan. So when the bus parked, I jumped off the bus and I hid in the bushes until all the school kids went in, and then I started to walk home. working fine until I cross an intersection and the principal of the school happens to be in his car at that intersection. And by the way, I'd seen the principal a few times in my educational career, so he knew me. He said, "Darren, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm going home." "Why are you going home?" "I need to check on my friend Todd. He's very sick." Now, at this moment, I'm having a conversation with myself in my head. You see, I know this has to be a sickness good enough. It's not a cold or the flu, because people get those things and get over them. No reason to be worried. But it can't be something too big. It can't be like chicken pox, because when Todd shows up tomorrow without pox marks on him, I'm busted. So I need something that's big enough that I could be concerned about my friend, but not so big that it would be, you know, like he's dying. And the first thing that crossed my head, I don't even know where I heard it, but I must have heard it from someone, sounded like a great illness to have. "What's wrong with Todd?" "He has the Braxton Hicks." I didn't know what it was, but it sounded good, didn't it? He's got that. And Mr. Lynch looked at me and he said, "So he's having contractions." I said, "Oh yeah, he's all contracted. He's all contracted." And now as parents, when your kids throw that stuff out at you, you're like, "Come on, come on, come on." If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Ephesians 4. My brothers and sisters still tease me about that lie, by the way. Hey, while you're on your way to Ephesians 4, I want to read you a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs, by the way, is absolutely full of verses that speak about lying and truth-telling and the wisdom or the folly. Here's one from Proverbs 12. "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." You know, when you hear these proverbs, you get a picture of God's heart where truth is concerned. God embodies that truth. He is truth in his makeup. And so, as we are truthful, we resemble our Father. A couple more. "The righteous hate what is false or lies, but the wicked make themselves a stench and bring shame on themselves with them." "Truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful." You know, again, just verse after verse like this, one after another going through the Proverbs. A couple more. "A wicked person listens to deceitful lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue." You know, Psalm 26 speaks about those we associate ourselves with. You know, and liars find themselves in the company of those who hold very loosely to truth and become better liars, deeper liars. "Eloquent lips are unsuited." "Eloquent lips are unsuited to a godless fool. How much worse lying lips to the ruler." Stop and think about that. When someone in a position of authority lies, how much damage is done? I say that in the political season, right? How much damage is done when truth is not guarded, not appreciated? So you're in Ephesians 4. Let me read from verse 17 forward. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former ways of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, in this text, it starts with the word so in the version that I'm reading. Paul does what he so often does. He spends a great deal of time teaching doctrine, and then he comes back to the practical application. This is what it will look like in your life when you live according to what we've just confessed or professed that we believe. So I tell you this, he says, I insist that you don't live any longer in that old pattern of living, that you don't live any longer in that old pattern of thinking, that you don't live any longer in that old set of values like the Gentiles do, those who have no regard for God, because that's not your identity any longer. And we come right back again to that identity that we have in Christ. That's not who you are. You're not like those. They've exchanged the truth for a lie, Paul said in Romans chapter 1. You're not like them. They've hardened their hearts by exchanging that truth for a lie. They're following their own path of folly and destruction. You're not like that. That's not who you are. Verse 20, he literally says it in those words. That, however, is not the way that you've learned. That's not who you've become in Christ. And he gives you this formula in 22, 23, and 24. It's like this three-step formula. First, you're going to put off your old self. And the second part that he mentions is that ongoing process. You're going to be renewed. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in you. You're no longer that old creature. You're going to put off that old life. The Holy Spirit is renewing you. And then the third step, you're going to put on this new life. There's a part of this process that we are active in. And there's a part of this practice that God is active in and through us. Because this is our new identity. We are now in Christ. And so Christ is doing this work in you. And you are doing this work of stepping into this new identity, putting off that old self and putting on this new self. You know, I think that this little three verses right here in the middle is worthy of a great deal of our concentration. This would be a great passage to spend some time in your devotions. What does this look like in my life? This putting off. What does this look like? God renewing my mind. What does this look like? Me putting on this new identity. It'd be a great passage to spend some time in devotion. And then, of course, the next section begins with the word therefore. Again, Paul saying, because we understand this to be true, this is what it would look like. Therefore, put off what is false, put off those lies, and start to embody truth. Because in doing that, you're living consistent with your identity. John chapter 8, verse 44 says that the devil is the father of lies. And that passage goes on to say, when you lie, you resemble your father, the father of lies. But in this new identity, our father is truth. And where we become instruments of truth, we resemble our father. And to a watching world, how important is that? You know, when you have conversations with unbelievers about the church, about Christianity, just about every one of those conversations you have, if you get to any depth with that conversation, you know where I'm going with this. They'll start to bring up the hypocrisy in the church. Well, do you remember that televangelist who said this and did that? You remember that famous guy who condemned this and then got busted doing that? What kind of a fractured picture do we show the world when we more resemble the father of lies than the father who is truth? Isn't that a sad picture? A broken picture. A picture that's out of focus. You know, we talked about this last week when we were talking about thou shalt not steal. When is a thief no longer a thief? It's not when he's not stealing because he could just be a thief taking a break. He's no longer a thief when he begins to work. We can do the same thing with this one about truth. When is a liar no longer a liar? It's not when he's not lying. He could just be resting his tongue. He's not a liar when he becomes a truth teller, when he embodies truth over falsehood. And that's the picture of this identity that Paul is calling these hearers to. That's who you are now. You're your father's child. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful. And another one of those commandments, as we read from the catechism, another one of those commandments where Jesus says, don't just concentrate on the negative side, thou shalt not, but think of the positive side. That you will be a truth teller. That the words that cross your lips will be words that build up the body. Words that encourage. Words that heal. Words that share the gospel and bring life and light. There's a positive side to this thing. Become a truth teller. And you will be touching lives, benefiting lives in a kingdom context. There's a positive side to this. How did the catechism say it? We read it together. Listen to this. That I should love the truth, speak it candidly, openly acknowledge it, and that I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. That's truth-telling. That's the opposite of lying, gossiping, hurting. Truth-telling heals, builds, and strengthens. Get rid of all this stuff. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Although I wanted to convince the principal, I was trying to be kind to my friend Todd. It was destructive. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. This is our motivation. Paul returns us to our identity. You are your father's children. Live like that. Resemble that. And one of the very best ways that we do that is in cherishing the truth, embodying the truth. I have to tell you, some of those socially acceptable lies, I'm still troubled with. I would have a real difficult time sitting at a dinner table and saying, wow, that was terrible. Perhaps I could find a little wiggle room in the catechism when it said, to say things that encourage others and guard their name and their reputation. That was great. I'm sure for someone it's great. See, that's honest. But our attitude towards truth, our attitude towards what's right, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, letting our yes be yes, our no be no, being that person that demonstrates a relationship with the Father that is consistent. That's a blessed place to be. And it's our identity. Would you pray with me? So, Father, may we resemble you. Would you give us wisdom to catch words before we say them, to ponder whether they're wholesome, helpful, righteous, God-honoring. Where we find ourselves in conversations that go the other way. Father, give us the courage and the strength to walk away, that we not be in that company. Father, give us a tenderness, a bedside manner of grace, that we can speak the truth and speak it in love and gentleness and kindness. Give us the wisdom to explore the plank in our own eyes before we start to adjust a speck of sawdust in someone else's. That our truth would be your truth and a truth that brings life and light. Continue to work on us, Father, this process of our putting off, being renewed, putting on. Show us your work in our lives, in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now there's no condemnation, no condemnation for all of us, all who belong to Jesus. Now there's no condemnation, no condemnation. This freedom found only in Jesus. Only Jesus. Oh.